first. Let those who dance, dance for the Lord. Let those who sign, sign for the Lord. Might be paraphrasing a little, but I think it fits. That's just a great expression of using people's talents and gifts and skills that God has given them to give it back to Him. And that's just what a testimony of praise for all of us. I'm going to just lay it out there to begin with. This was one of the hardest sermons and the longest week I think I've ever spent. I don't use the word dread, but just feeling the weight of a message that I was about to give. So we're putting it out there now. and for whatever reason, I have been told that I can come off awfully intense sometimes. I don't know why. Well, maybe I do, but has anyone ever been in one of those situations? You know, because I look at myself now and I think, oh, I'm pretty mild compared to who I used to be 10 years ago. So to me, this is mild, Chris. But have you ever been in one of those situations where you're playing something? Maybe it's a board game. For me, it's always a sports game. And you have one of those meet the parents experiences where it takes someone to kind of nudge you and say, hey, man, it's only a game. Maybe not, but I've had my fair share of those. One in particular, we had a whole bunch of guys playing football on a Thanksgiving morning. And this was, again, back in the early 2000s, so I was still very young, very immature in my own faith, and we were playing football. And it started out, I think it was supposed to be flag, but after the first play, it was tackle, you know, one of those games. And it got to the point where I was getting frustrated at one point because I was letting the competition get too heavy for me. And a young man who was sitting in the front row was the one, Carlton, who had to just look at me and say, Chris, it's just a football game. Why are you getting so worked up? And then I was able to enjoy it. Or maybe hockey practice. When I was playing hockey in high school, I was told one time in a very heated exchange by one of my teammates, remember this is practice, that stop practicing so hard. Stop hitting me. Stop doing this. It's just practice. And my response to him in a rather heated exchange again was, well, you practice the way you play, and that's why you're lazy. Okay, so intensity seemed to kind of run through my veins. And I know, and I will admit, that it can still come out. And it's something I have to be conscious of and aware of. But even with my intensity and my seriousness, I think pales in comparison to the intensity and the seriousness of which God places on the role of elder in the church. And we're going to get into that, and we're just going to look at one verse to start with that's going to set us off here to show the significance and how much God looks after His church and what He thinks about His church. So we're in the book of Acts, and you can join me there, Acts chapter 20. And you're probably thinking, I thought we were done the Acts series. And we are, but this is just one of those extra ones that happens to come from Acts. So please open with me to Acts 20, verses 17 to 35. And we're just going to look at verse 28 for a second. And here's what verse 28 says. And I apologize, I'm reading out of the ESV, so it's not going to line up exactly with your Bible if you're using a pew Bible. But here's what verse 28 says. Keep watch over yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. So Paul gets right to this point. Did you catch the significance that he's putting on it? Have you ever experienced heavy responsibility? And I look around the room and I see business owners. I see teachers. I see foremen and superintendents, people who have enormous responsibility under themselves. I even look around, I see a couple guys who, raise your hand if you've ever been a best man. All right, so some of us, the best man speech gets us, oh man, I there's no way I can do this. I dread it. I'm gonna fail miserably. I'm not gonna own up to how great of a guy this guy is. Well, for me, I had more of a Frodo Baggins experience because I felt like the rings in my pocket just were burning through because it was every 2 seconds. I'm like, okay, yeah, they're still there. And then I think people might have thought I had a twitch because my hand was just constantly going in my pocket, like, okay, they're there. And when I finally handed them to my friend John, it was like, whew, I can relax now because these rings, this responsibility that was given to me, I've passed that on now. But when we talk about the church, we're not just talking about leading a business, as important as that is, or teaching, whether in schools or Sunday school, or even parents teaching their children, as important as that is, or even overseeing philanthropical operations where we're doing good deeds, or even holding rings for a marriage ceremony. We're talking about something eternally precious, the significance of which Paul ranks high. So let's just look at these three things here. Eternally precious. God's name is put on the line. Did you catch that? It's not just to care for the church, not just to care for the local body, but the church of God. And if you read through the Old Testament, you see that God's name is of a very precious value to himself. He doesn't put his name out on the line very often. He doesn't put his name out there for a whole lot. But he's saying, I'm putting my name on this people, on this group that's going to represent me in this world. So his name is on the line. It's so important that the Holy Spirit himself is said to appoint those who are going to be entrusted to care for this church, to care for his bride, the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you ever got nominated by something, by maybe your teacher, your principal, you know, you get the presidential awards, and you get that little letter from the president. That makes you feel good, right? The President of the United States, I mean, I don't know if he actually signs it, but hey, that looks nice. We're talking about the God that created everything is appointing these individuals into this office. That's pretty heavy. And if that wasn't enough, the cost for him to put his name on this and why I believe he's the one who takes initiative in appointing these men is because it wasn't cheap. It was the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, that bought the church, the bride of Christ. And it's so he's out there. He's putting it out there, and he's not saying, hey, you know, just pick some decent guys. He's saying this is important. And if you noticed, the Trinity was all represented there by name. Different translations would actually add in the blood of the Son of God. So you actually have the name of all of it. And I got to thinking this week, where else do we see specifically in that short of a passage or an action the whole Trinity being identified as being a part of it? And I even sat with Pastor John, and what we came up with was creation, the plan of redemption, how they're going to save us, Jesus' baptism, the Great Commission, and number 5. The church. 5 examples. If you can think of more, you might be able to, but it's not a whole lot more. Very rarely does the Bible say, hey, this is so important, all 3 of these guys are involved. And I know they're all the one, but all 3 of the different sides of God are going to be a part of this. So that, you know, he's really adding that. So on that light note, all right, I'll make it a little lighter. So last time I preached, I shockingly surprised, I mean, second service, they didn't even know to stand when I said it's time for the benediction. They're like, there's no way Pastor Chris is done yet. It's been like 17 minutes. And so I call that banking time. So all the time that I banked last sermon that you thought, oh, he's finally getting it to not preach so long, I'm going to probably make up for that today. So on that light note, join me as we finish reading Acts 20, verses 17 to 35. And here's what it says. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in me every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Very important verse here. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my race, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're talking today about elders. And my goal is to cover who they are and what they do. Two main points. Who are these elders and what do they do? Well, first, who are they? Elders are servants of Christ. Elders are servants of Christ. Whose blood bought the church? Jesus. Who appoints elders? Holy Spirit. Who does that make elders ultimately accountable to? God. Jesus. Christ himself. Christ is the head of the church. So as servants of Christ, first and foremost, elders are accountable ultimately to Christ. Not to say that none of us are. As all followers of Christ, I believe we are all called into account towards him. And yet, this position is given, I don't want to say an elevate, but a different role of what that's going to look like. We see it in James as well. Hey, those of you who want to be teachers, think about it because you're going to be expected more of when you come face to face with your Creator. And in the same way, that's what it's saying here. Elders, yeah, it's good you want to be that, but just so you know, there's going to be a little bit more expected of you in that position, taking on that responsibility. So first and foremost, they're servants and they're accountable directly to Christ. And we see here, Paul is an example. In the NIV version of this, in 35, he says, I've done this to be an example for you. Well, what example is that? Well, that's what we're going to break down here. Who are these elders? As servants of Christ. First, they're serving the Lord. They're serving the Lord. These are those people who serve the Lord with everything that they are. And that word doesn't do it justice for what it actually is. Because it literally means a slave to Jesus. And we see this with Paul a lot. Many of his letters are from Paul, a bondservant of Christ. From Paul, enchained to the Lord himself. I mean, he constantly is saying, I'm a slave for Jesus. But we can be a good slave or we can be a slave that's constantly trying to rise up against our master. And so Paul adds something. He says, not only are you going to be slaves, but it's with all humility and tears. And we'll see that that's a consistent theme that Paul has through this, and eventually we're going to get to 1 Timothy. We see it there too. With all humility and tears. So there's compassion. There's just straight passion for who Jesus is, for who God is, and how wonderful his grace and mercy is. And there's transparency. There's no, oh, I'm this better than you, or No, it's a humble. I come before you meekly as a child of God, trusting in him. So serving the Lord. These are those whose lives breathe around serving the Lord. So serving the Lord and proclaiming the message. Well, what message and whose message? Because we all proclaim a message. What message is it that the people around us are hearing or taking in? Because these individuals are those whose message is grace, the gospel of grace, as Paul says, and it's God's message. The servants to the point where they're around talking about God all the time. So serving the Lord, proclaiming the message, teaching publicly and privately. Now this can be done by preaching, can be done by teaching Sunday school, but let's not constrain it to that. Let's look more to the spirit of what this is saying here. Because I do not believe that it's saying that every elder absolutely must be able to give a sermon, or every elder absolutely must be able to, or is the only one who is to teach. But what it is saying, as we'll see again in 1 Timothy, is they must be able to teach. They must be able to refute. They must be able to give encouragement to people. You ever have one of a brother or a sister in this congregation see you and say, hey, the Lord says this in Psalm 31, and I just want to uplift you with that this day. Or you go to them for advice, and they go, yeah, but you know, here's what it says in the book of Mark. Or take your pick. It's that they can teach directly out of the doctrine. They can engage in conversations out of God's word to encourage, to refute, to do all these things. That's what it means to be able to teach, to be able to teach. It means being a student of God's word, which we'll get to again in a little bit. So they serve, they proclaim, they teach, and they testify. They testify to all. They not only believe what we sing, they not only believe what they say, they believe Scripture says, but they live it out. And one of those things is the gospel is for everybody. And we see that clearly here. He says, testifying to the Jew and the Greek. So there's intentionality here. You just didn't find Jews hanging out with Greeks. In fact, they would more likely purposely avoid hanging out with each other. But he's saying, no, the elders among you, they'll reach out to all, whether seen well by the public eye or cast in the outskirts in the public eye, whether your next-door neighbor or your neighbor in Africa. They see the intentionality that it is a gospel of grace for the world. So that's who they are. They're servants of Christ. Their lives reflect being a servant of Christ. But what do they do? What does that mean? What does it actually look like? And so we see here, and even Paul uses this language, elders are shepherds of Christ's church. Servants to Christ, shepherds of his church. And we see two imperatives here. In verse 28, we see this phrase, keep watch. And in verse 31, we see, therefore, be alert. Keep watch, be alert. Two imperatives. Paul is saying, this is what you have to do. Anyone remember another farewell address where a leader told those following him to keep watch? The garden, and it was Jesus. And I couldn't help but think when I was meditating on this, and you know, these guys were all, they would have known the word, they would have known that story. You fell asleep while Jesus asked you personally to keep watch? And what happened to Jesus? He was killed. And I believe that message was going through these individuals' minds. Wow, Paul's telling us to keep watch over his bride. And last time when we didn't keep watch, he died. So if we don't keep watch this time, what's going to happen to his bride and those who build it up? So keep watch. Be alert. And it also brings to mind watchmen. You ever hear that term in the Old Testament, a watchman? they had a fun job. It was their responsibility to look out and see if any people were coming to invade the city. And if they happened to see somebody coming, it was their sole responsibility to make it to the tower with the bell and start ringing that thing as loud as possible, saying, there's invaders coming, there's invaders coming. Kind of like Paul Revere, right? We learned about he goes on horseback, riding through the cities during the Revolutionary War. The British are coming, the British are coming. It's a rally cry. It's a, hey, this is happening and this is coming. Well, elders resemble watchmen of the church. That's what Paul's saying here. Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock. Well, what are they watching against? Well, they're watching against invaders, people who want to speak doctrine that is not biblically sound, people who want to come in and get disunity to start rippling through the congregation so that now you start fighting over things. And it's the elders' responsibility. Paul is talking to the elders here. You are the one to watch out from that. And the real scary thing, we can all expect that people are going to come from outside to try and infiltrate, that the enemy is going to use people to bring in to try and break what God is doing in his body. But he's also saying, watch out for those amongst you. I'm not condoning or saying it's time for witch hunts here at Finland, and everyone needs to meet with the elders every week and is your doctrine completely. That's not what's talking about here, but it is saying that these are men who are acutely attuned to hearing for how things are being taught, for what's being said over the pulpit. They're listening to me. I hope they're listening to me. And they're men who would come up to me and say, I'm not sure if that was actually what that verse was saying. That's their role. One of their roles is to keep myself, to keep Pastor John accountable, that what we bring out of Scripture, they would say, yeah, we agree with that. And if not, they're willing to come up to me and ask me about it, which they have, and I'm thankful for that. And I've had a lot of good conversations with individuals about things that I may have said or how it might have come across, and you know, working it out through God's word. But so that's one of the things they do. That's what it means to be a shepherd. And we get two examples directly out of this. We have Paul already. He said, I'm an example. So if you live like I did, which we talked about that, that's the serving, proclaiming, teaching, testifying. But we also find lists in our scripture. Several lists. There's one in 1 Timothy. There's one in Titus. There's one in 1 Peter where it outlines, these are the requirements of those who desire to be an elder. This is what we're looking for. This is what God is saying is the list to compare them to. So why don't we flip to 1 Timothy right now? I'm just going to read it, but we also have a handout which I'm going to bring to your attention. That's going to be very helpful for us in a second. But here's what 1 Timothy says. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So we see lists all over the Bible. There's genealogical lists. Oh, sorry. There's lists all the time. And when we approach lists, there's questions we can ask ourselves. Sometimes it's, well, what's the order, and is there any significance to the order? Is there grouping that's done? Every time the disciples are listed, you see groupings of sets of them that are always in that same set and order. Not necessarily exactly A, B, C, but A, B, and C are always either B, A, C, or C, B, A, or they're always clumped. So it's interesting to see that. Well, in this case, one of the questions I asked myself is, well, that's a list of qualifications, but what's not on the list? If we were to gather us together and say, what qualifications would we in our wisdom and in our flesh say we want to see in leaders, not only of the church, but of the business world, of clubs, what would we come up with? And it's interesting. Age is not on the list. It's not on the list in any place. And yet, anytime we even say the word elder, I believe many of us would think of elder people. But that's not a requirement here. So age isn't on the list, thankfully, or else I wouldn't be up here. I mean, I have some responsibility here, but I'm glad to see that age is not on the list. What else is not on the list? Business success. Because oftentimes, when we think of eldering of the church, well, who's been successful in the business world? Because we could use their knowledge and their intuition and their know-how. But it's not on there. And I'm not saying this to reflect anyone in this room. I don't know everyone well enough to say that. But I've been in the business world long enough to know enough people who have succeeded in business. And many of them have utilized techniques, have utilized theories and worldviews that are completely inconsistent with Scripture anyway. But so business success is not a gauge, according to 1 Timothy 3, as to whether somebody is able to be an elder or not. And the last thing that came to my mind that we don't see on this list is the good old boys. You know, we're in a club, and I know this guy. We go way back, so of course he'd be a good elder. Well, that's not on the list either. So what is on the list? And I'm going to bring everybody's attention to this other insert in your bulletin, which if you don't have one, you might want to run to the back and grab one. Because we revamped our elder nomination form. And I just want to draw attention to this. We're going to work off this a little bit. This was done with the ministry directors overseeing how this looked. It was approved by the elders. So our nomination sheet now not only explains on it what the role of elder looks like at Finland, but it also has biblical qualifications. And so we're going to go through these a little bit here. And then there's a nomination form, and you'll see I nominate one person. In the past, it was just lines, and you throw a name on there, and you hand it in. Well, now what we're asking is we're not just going to do it that way. We want a name, but then the bottom lines are for us to say, and these are the examples of where I see this person qualified. And it doesn't have to be elaborate. It has to be something tangible, though. Hey, I was over at his house for dinner, and I saw the way his children respected. All right. Hey, I sat in on a class, and he made a really good point which demonstrated good knowledge of the Bible. Hey, we were at a sports game, and everyone else was screaming at the refs, and he's the one saying, oh, you know, everyone makes mistakes. Let's show him some grace. You know, something that lends us to know why it is that that person's name is on the list. So that's our form. We're going to work through that now because I want to talk about some of these things. So what's on the list? Here it is. And anyone feeling like this is a pretty heavy expectation? I mean, above reproach, they have to be all these things. Anyone thinking, wow, that's pretty heavy? Come on, be honest. I'm thinking it's heavy. That's why my hand's up. So the rest of you don't think it's heavy. Well, here's the first thing that we need to identify here. Is for whatever reason, we get to this and we go, wow, these must be some really awesome people. There's nothing on this list that's not expected of any follower of Christ. Right? Break it down. Nothing on this list that you can't find a scripture somewhere else in the New Testament or the Old Testament that would have us saying, well, all Christians need to follow this. So what that means is that those we appoint to elder are the ones who best exemplify the image of Christ in their everyday life. The only one we might be able to say is teaching. And notice that's the only skill on this list. Everything else is a character trait. Who are they as an individual? And we might want to say, well, you know, maybe not every Christian has to be a teacher. To which I would say, perhaps, but I would argue that all of us are going to be in a situation where we're going to be confronted by somebody outside. They're going to ask the question, what do you believe? What is it that Mennonites think about this? What do Christians think about that? Do you actually believe this? That's a moment of teaching. That's a moment of, boy, I hope I was paying attention in Sunday school or to the sermon or that I've been reading my Bible or what did my sponsor say on Wednesday night at that Bible study? Because, man, that would have been really good to remember in this moment. So we're all teachers. And this is character traits. So let's go through it. Okay, I can't avoid this. I wanted to, but I can't. You'll see on our list, biblical qualification, first one, godly men. That might sit not well with some people. I'm not sure it sits overly well with me all the time. But I believe that in Scripture there is a consistent design that God had. And that design, part of that is that men are to be the ones as the spiritual leaders. It in no way means that they are more skilled. It in no way mean that there aren't people, women, who are able to understand the Bible better, because there are plenty of more gifted women, more knowledgeable women than myself. So it's not a skills thing. It's not a above or below thing. It's a go back to Genesis thing. And you see how it was created when God created everything in perfect order, in perfect design. And in that story continuing on, God's design is that a godly, Christ-following, God-fearing man would be in this role. So what does that mean for women? It means that they should flourish. Under this, they should flourish. Because if it's designed by God that way, then that should be the best representation of relationships, of interactivity between. So if you want to talk about that more later, we can. I'm going to get way sidetracked if I go into that now. But suffice it to say, the elders, the ministry directors, who I want to point out are mostly women themselves, all agreed that the Bible is consistent with this from cover to cover when it comes to this role of elder. Go, keeping going. Temperate and gentle, self-controlled. Another way said is they're not ruled by their stomachs. They don't give in to whims. They don't give in to passions. They're not overly indulging themselves in anything, whether it be food, sports, drinks, church. Right? They're not overly indulged in anything. They live a balanced life with all that they do. They're respectable, honorable. And this word honor, we don't quite get that word because we don't quite have a culture that really respects that word. You know, many of us, even myself, when I grew up, my friends' parents were Mr. and Mrs. Beeler. Mr. and Mrs. Beeler. It was no, hey, Dennis, what's up, Marsha? It was Mr. and Mrs. That's what it means, honor. There's honor at stake here. And I love the laid-back culture that's happening in America, but that's a sad thing to that, is we're losing some of that. But these are men who show this in all they do. They're hospitable, able to teach. And I already nailed that one. Not a lover of money. Doesn't mean they don't have money. Catch that? It didn't say they have money. He's not saying they're rich. He's saying they're not a lover of money. They see that money is to be used to glorify Christ, to further God's kingdom. Not quarrelsome. So they don't seek conflict, but if a wolf shows up, they're not afraid to shoot it. Using the language from here, right? That's an elder. They don't dive into things and start controversy, but if they see people in conflict, they can gently enter it, and they don't run from it. So there's a balance there. Not a recent convert. Husband of one wife. I'm going to rephrase that to the spirit of this is a one-woman man. Right? Because you can have a You can have a couple who's married their whole lives, guys never divorced, and someone say, "Oh, well, he lives this husband of one wife because look at that." But that doesn't mean he's a one-woman man. See, because a one-woman man only thinks about that one woman, only lives for that woman, only stands for that one woman. They're not controlled by passions or fantasies in their minds about other things. So I do not believe that this is saying you divorce at some time in your life, you're automatically annulled from it. I don't believe that that's what it's saying. I believe that it's saying wherever you're at in life, by God's grace, that you can say you're a one-woman man. Spiritual leader of home. This is the window into a man's reality. Guy can tell me over and over again, yeah, I do this, yeah, I do that, yeah, I lead. What do your kids say? Let me talk to your children. Let me talk to your wife. What do you really like when you work a 13-hour day and nothing goes right and you come home and your kids are excited to see you? Do you engage them? Do you love them? Do you talk to them about God? Or do you turn the off switch on because you've had a long day? This is a thing where we could, you know, elders, people are nominated. We would bring the kids in for the first interview. Hey, how's your dad in this role? Tell me how your dad leads you in Bible studies. Tell me the last time your dad prayed with you. Tell me the last time your dad talked to you about God. How's your dad discipline at home? Is it in a godly way? Does he show the fear of God even when he's disciplining? Those are the kinds of questions that this is saying. Absolutely, the answer is yes, he does. We prayed last night. We're waiting to do our Bible study, and I can't wait. But your spouse, what's the wife say? How's your wife flourishing to express her gifts for the kingdom of God? That's what it means to manage your household well. Not given to drunkenness. And the last one, outsiders. What that's saying is that this could be an opportunity where we put a full-page ad in the newspaper and say, these men are up for nomination for elder at our church. Anybody who has anything against them, call the church. That's what it's saying. Outsiders should view us. You might be the annoying Christian who always talks about Jesus, but people respect you because they see consistency in your life. They see the truth, no matter what you're doing, that you absolutely love God and fear him with all that you are. It's heavy. It's heavy. And for all of these, here's the last three that I'm going to say. In order to do this, they need to be men of God's word. They read scripture. They study scripture. They engage in scripture. How else are you going to refute false doctrine if we don't know what it says ourselves, men? How else are we going to teach our children what it means to follow Christ and to live out the gospel if we don't read it for ourselves and know what it means to do that? So they're first and foremost men of God's word. Secondly, they're men of prayer. Think Nehemiah. Quick hand. Who would want a Nehemiah kind of guy to be an elder at Finland? Some hands go up. Read the end of Nehemiah and see what he does during the discipline when he rips chunks of hair out of people's heads because they're not following God. Who wants Nehemiah still? All right, so careful what you ask for, right? I mean, Nehemiah, he does a lot of good things, but some things are like, wow, talk about zeal. And now he's intense. You think I'm intense? I got about a 10% of spirit of Nehemiah in me, but they're men of prayer. They realize that no matter what they do, they need to rely on God. It's, I'm relying on your strength, Lord, not mine, because I will fail. And lastly, they're certainly not men who are perfect. However, on the contrary, they're men who have a sober understanding that first and foremost, we follow Christ. We live for his glory. Secondly, they're men who have a real understanding that they are imperfect. You know, we think of Acts 20:24 for this first one, following Christ. Paul says, look, my life's nothing except for following Christ. And lastly, their complete dependency on Christ. And I reading this list, meditating on this list all week, it was a heavy week for me. But then I remembered, and the Lord brought to my mind Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's not calling for perfect men. He's calling for men who have submitted their lives to following Christ, who rest in him and him alone to guide them and direct them. And what a beautiful promise. I will teach you myself. I will teach you myself. It's a heavy burden, but it's one that Jesus will take from us if we seek him with all that we are. And we sang two songs this morning that reflect this. The first one was Hiding Place. Is that what it's called? Something along those lines. It wrapped in your arms, in the secret places. And the other is, I'm going to love you with all that I am. And both of those, we need to rely on Christ fully. Because on our own flesh, we won't do that. So when we're praying these next 2 weeks over who we want to nominate to be the next elders, I'm hoping that this was helpful. I'm hoping it's not making every guy in this church say, whew, not me, that was way too heavy. But I trust that the Holy Spirit is working even in a guy's heart right now and saying, you're the one I'm calling to lead, and you're the one that I will help and empower to lead this church and take it to where I want to take it as the head. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we pray. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would convict the hearts of those men that you're calling into this position right now. Lord, we trust in you that you will be the one who appoints those into this position that will lead us, striving for all of these qualifications and trusting in you to be the one who's going to grow them in them. To your glory and to your honor, in Jesus' name, amen.